Think not of it only as a good book or as a better book, but hold it in your hands and in your heart as indeed as it is the truth, the Word of God. Nay more, the living Word of the living God. Supernatural in its origin, inexpressible in its value, infinite in every aspect and its scope, divine in its authorship, regenerative in its power and the changing of our lives, infallible in its authority, personal in its application, inspired, if you will, totally. Paul declared in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture. Yes, God's Word, as far as you and I, this preacher, is concerned, I know most of you, believe with all your heart that this is the inspired Word of God. Inspired Word of God. And it's profitable for teaching us, for reproving us, for correcting us, for training us in righteousness, equipping us all for the good work that God has called us to do. This book is the greatest miracle that you have in your hands today, or on your shelf today, or wherever it is today. This is a miracle from God. There's no other explanation for the Bible, the Scriptures, God's Word, than it indeed as it claims itself to be, the inspired Word of God. All Scripture refers to, I believe, Old Testament, New Testament. Anything that God has spoken is inspired. Inspired. Paul tells Timothy that Timothy had known the sacred writings, if you will, since his childhood in chapter 3, verse 15 of Timothy. That he had known the sacred. This book is sacred. It's a sacred Word of God. It's the eternal Word of God. It is the spoken Word of God. And Paul tells us that in every aspect, this is sacred writings. Sacred writings. These sacred writings that you and I have today in our possession are indeed inspired. All Scripture is inspired. Meaning that the whole Bible, all of God's Word, is inspired. Now again, what does the word inspire mean? Well, it really, the correct translation out of the Greek, literally means God breathed. The breath of God. Spoken. Whenever you speak, words come out of your mouth, you feel breath. Go ahead, put your hand there. Speak words. It's spoken. The Word of God is the breath of God. It is God who has spoken to us. And how did He speak? He spoke through the Bible. God's Word. Inspired. The Scriptures. However you want it. The NIV accurately says all Scripture is God breathed, which meant that He breathed out. God spoke. And there was light. God said, let the earth bring forth abundantly after its own kind. And it was so. The power is in the Word, the spoken Word of God in every aspect. So all Scripture is a result of God speaking. Speaking as it is through 40 different writers, but guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, as our text said today from Peter. These men did not speak of their own element of interpretation or the Scriptures, but they spoke as they were moved along. Moved along by God. All the books of the Bible did not come into existence at the same time, in the same place, in the same country, written under a different language. It came to us, as it is, over 1,500 years. God inspired different men to write His spoken Word. All Scripture, then, is a result of God guiding, guarding the hearts, the minds, and the hearts and the minds and the hands of these human writers to give accurate, trustworthy Scripture as it is truly coming from the very mouth of God itself. It is thus God's Word. It's God's Word. This is God's Word to you and me. 2 Peter 1:2 tells us men moved again along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. How do you hold it? What do the words of this book mean to you? As it has come down to us. Many of these men died because they revealed and stood faithful to the Word of God as they were given it to us. Martyred, if you will. Prophets were killed and stoned to death because they stood faithfully for the spoken Word of God. God has spoken through the prophets. He has spoken through the old through the fathers. But in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. And Jesus was put to death. But He was the living Word of God. He spoke God's Word to us. These sacred writings, as being inspired, all Scripture, as it's been handed to us, the whole Bible, all of God's Word is inspired. What God and what the Word of God has inspired, indeed, in every aspect means to you and me, that it declares to us the truth. Nothing but the truth comes from the Word of God. Scholars have called it inerrant, in meaning that there's no mistakes in the Bible. There's nothing in the Scriptures, even though critics have tried and tried and tried to disprove the Scriptures, they have not been able to. In fact, what has happened over and over again is they've been proven to be liars, fabricators, trying to produce anything and everything to try to destroy the credibility and the integrity of God's Word handed down to us. If it is inspired, if it is God's breath of God, then God is responsible for all of what this book says. Right? God is responsible in every aspect. Every word of Scripture is true in the very sense that it is without error. God cannot lie. Therefore, God can only speak the truth. Therefore, if this is the author of the Bible is God, then everything in the Bible has to be true. Period. The very nature of God, being the fact that He cannot lie, that means He cannot be anywhere deliberately cause or produce any form of errors in His book. It would be without error, right? Does that make sense? It sure does to me. God knows all things. He's He's all-knowing, isn't He? Therefore, there can be no actual accidental errors in His Word. Therefore, every word He spoke must be true. Must be true. Psalms 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. They're pure words. Proverbs 35 declares, every word of God is flawless. No mistakes. It's true. John 17:17, Jesus Himself said, thy word is truth. Truth. Romans 3:4, the Apostle Paul declares, let God be found true, every man found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. The word justify here is used to indeed declare the righteousness of God. It is showing that when God speaks, He is always right. He is always right, and His word can be found to be completely true, without flaw, without any error. It is indeed spoken from a loving God who cannot lie. In John 10:35, Jesus states, the Scriptures cannot be broken. Taking the background, cannot be broken, the means to break, to lose, to destroy, dissolve. It means it cannot be refuted. It is found without fault. It's found true. It is disproved by no man. It stands on its own merit as the inspired Word of God. So when you read it, do you receive it as being God speaking to you? Do you receive it indeed as it is the inspired Word of God, and that God is true, and let all man be found a liar? The aspect of that is unbelievable. When I was in college, I did a stupid thing. I took a thesis, an essay, study on how God's word was copied and recopied by the scribes. There were hundreds of scribes back in that time frame of the New Testament. And they would gather in what was called a scriptorium, 15 to 20 men, the number of scribes. And there would be a reader. And he would read 1 Peter, John, whatever. And the number of scribes would be copying right along with what the reader was reading from 1 John, 2 John, Revelation, you name it. So when they all got done, they would have as many copies of the Gospel of John as there were scribes. Now, there were scribes in Egypt. There were scribes in Rome. There were scribes all over the world. And I did a study of what books these scribes copied and recopied and the aspects of that. You know how long that took me? And to be able to have a chart that reads that this scribe did this book, so that when you got all done, every book of the New Testament had been copied and recopied and circulated throughout the Roman Empire. Now, there were variations within the manuscripts, but the variations were like some manuscripts would say God the Father, others would just simply say God, or some would say the Father. There are known now over 5,000 manuscripts are known of copies and recopies of the New Testament. If 4,035 of them said God the Father, what do you think the original said? So they can take these manuscripts and they can show that the biblical text, the Word of God that you've received, is exactly as the original text was written. You can prove we have in our grasp, right here in my hand, what Paul said, James said, from God, inspired by God, given to us, without error, without mistake. It says what it says. We're to receive it in faith, believing, trusting. That is indeed what it claims to be, the Word of God. There's no error in the Scriptures. I remember back when I was doing critical study on the Scriptures from different men, how they were arguing that there were no people known as the Hittites. And during my school days, at the end of about my junior year or so, all of a sudden they found archaeologists over in the bottom end of Palestine found a tribe, a nation, a people known as the Hittites. Every time man has tried to come up with a critical argument against the Scripture, God has proven himself to be true. Every time. I could go on with that argument. But the point is, that is not. This book is the Word of God. It is inspired. It is inerrant. Inerrant, the fact that there's no mistakes in God's Word. He couldn't lie. He couldn't have his word given to us and have mistakes in it, right? Why? Because this book is going to judge us in the last days. You know that, don't you? Jesus said, my word shall judge you in the last days. So these books, these words have to be true. Well, if this is an inspired, inerrant book without error, then the keystone of that fact is this book is authoritative. This book is the authority of the church. It's the authority of God. It is a spoken word of God, and it should have complete authority in your life. It is a thus saith the Lord, and as God speaks to you, you surrender, you commit, you honor, and you obey what this book says. Without any argument, without any speculation, you're a person who just simply says, speak, Lord, your servant hears, command, and I'll obey. We need a church like that today. Thank God you are an obedient people. But I'm telling you, people, I find the church today is drifting away from the authority of Scripture. Clinging on to tradition. Clinging on to their own ideas and concepts. Anything that will meet the need of the modern world and conforming to the world rather than conforming to the teaching of the book. And people, because they're ignorant of the book, don't know what's happening to them. But my Bible says if the blind lead the blind, they will all end up in the pit. I'm asking you, over the scriptures that I preached to you last week and the sermons that I preached to you, take the book, take it into your heart, into your mind, and believe with all your heart that this is God speaking to you. Honor it. Obey it. Submit to it as a word from God, because it is the authority and the only authority that we have from God. This book is. This book is. And if it is the keystone, if you remove it in any way, shape, or form, up at Rock Lake, they got an arch. I remember when the arch was built. And I remember how they built it. I remember they put this one big rock right up in the middle of the arch. And they told me that if you remove that one big keystone out of the arch would collapse. That's what they told me. I'm telling you today, once you remove inspiration or inerrant concepts from the book becomes irrelevant in our day today. It either is inspired, irrelevant, the missed aspects of God, or is it isn't. And I find today that we're surrendering that element slow but sure. Little by little, we are eroding the authority of the Word of God so that there is no authority today. Yeah, even in the church, but certainly in our culture and our world today, there is no authority. Everything's relevant. And if everything is relevant, there's no authority for the church, then we can change the church and do whatever we please, right? And that's exactly what I find many are doing today. They're doing what's right in their own eyes rather than what God has spoken to us in the inspired Word of God. Jesus declared heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will not pass away. Amen? They will not. And when we speak of the Scripture's authority, exactly what do we mean? What do we mean when we say all Scripture is given by inspiration, inerrant, and is authority? We mean exactly this. It has the authority, it has the right to establish the standards for truth and conduct, to say this is true, this is not true, this is right, this is wrong, and it has the authority to say it. It becomes the standard of right and wrong. Black and white, dark and light. God's Word becomes the only standard that determines it is authority. If it is all authority, then it determines that. And you, yourselves, and I declare what's right according to the Scriptures. Not what you think, I think, or what philosophers say, or what some people have. No, it is what does God's Word say is right. Secondly, that authority is the right to demand that one conforms their minds, their hearts, and their lives to the standards that are taught in this book. Do you hear what I just said? It demands that you conform to the Scriptures. Your heart, your mind, your life, in harmony with the will of God. It has the authority to demand that. You believe it, then you do it. You obey it. Amen? If it's authority, that is exactly what it dictates to your heart and my heart today. Thirdly, authority is right to enforce conformity to those standards or administer punishment to those who refuse. Isn't that what God says? Hasn't God appointed the day He will judge the world according to the aspect of Scripture, or whether or not people have conformed to it or not? Yeah, that's exactly what it says. And you know what it does say? It says, or else. You conform to my word and my will, or else. You think that's a little harsh? No, I don't think so at all. You know why? Because there's not a commandment in God's word that is grievous. There's not a command in God that He intended to put a burden on us. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. Truth is what people need to be set free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. And if you will be free, you'll be free indeed. Anything that does not agree with Scripture is a lie. And the Bible says, devil, Satan is the father of all lies. And he has permeated the church with his scheming and his lies and every aspect of it. The parable of the wheat and the tares is so dramatic. Because as they were growing up together, and the disciples saw the parable, heard the parable, and the wheat and the tares. And as they were growing up, they asked the question, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like the wheat. And where did the tares come from, Jesus? And he said, the devil planted them. They're growing up. Well, let's go and pull up the tares. No, let them grow together. You pull up the tares, you could very well uproot the wheat. But there will be a day when the angels of God will come with their sickles and they'll separate the wheat and the tares, and the tares shall be burned up. Pretty clear parable, isn't it? Isn't it? That was said way back in Jesus' day. How many false teaching has permeated? How many tares has Satan planted in the church today? How many things do people believe that didn't come from the book, but came from hell? I'm asking you, because you need to know the book. Because Jesus said, your word is spirit, and it is truth. You need to know the truth. And this is true. No ifs and ands about it. I know authority is a personal concept. Persons have authority, not objects. Those in authority usually assert or implement their authority through words. Words are not impersonal. Words are not impersonal. Objects are. They are intentional, an extension of the person who said it or spoke it and speaks it. They are intimately related to the one who said it, the person themselves. Only one's submission to the authority can be measured by the degree of their love and respect that they hold up the one who has spoken the word that has come to them, whether indeed it will be authority. All authority ultimately is in and from God. His very nature is infinite, eternal, all power, sovereign, and governed in the work of his creation. God spoke everything into existence. The authority of Scripture, the authority of God's Word, God breathed, identical with the indisputable, unqualified, absolute authority of Almighty God, is the fact that God says one day he will judge the world according to his word. Take the Scripture. Take your Bible. Say, indeed, as you hold it in your hand, this is God speaking to me. Has he really spoken to you? Have you really received the word in such a way that you're walking in harmony? Because when you walk in harmony with Scripture, you're walking in harmony with the will of God. Aren't you? In every force. Thus the Bible, God's Word, the Scriptures, are the very words of God and are inspired without error and carry the full weight of God's divine authority behind it. I'm not authority. I don't have any. Elders don't have authority. All authority in heaven and on earth was given to Jesus Christ. Amen? But I do have the authority right here in my hand. Amen? And the responsibility of me and elders and all of us is to preach the word, teach the word, instruct the people, ground them in the truth, ground them in the aspect that they will hold the Bible dear to them. And they will be like a deer panting after the rivers of water because they want to know the author of the book. I don't read the Bible to know the Bible. I read the Bible to know God. To know him. Man couldn't have written the Bible if he wouldn't. He wouldn't have written it if he could. It's an old statement way back, but he wouldn't have. He couldn't have. Because this book is inspired. Let me remind you, the Bible is a library of 66 books. Written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different writers, inspired by God, moved by God. In the Bible is about 4,500 years of history. The historicity of the Bible is pure and accurate. Every nation, every king, every person, every war, everything named in this book has been found by archaeology. It has been proven, historicity has been proven to be true. It was written on three different continents with three different languages. Yet, when you pick up the Bible and you begin to read it, it tells one story. From Genesis 3:15, like I shared with you last Lord's Day, God promised the devil that through the seed of a woman, a male baby would be born, and he would crush Satan's head. All the Old Testament is over and over and over telling us that that someone is coming. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a child, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Remember all those scriptures pointing toward a kingdom that would be set up during the Roman Empire That would never be destroyed. And then you get into the Gospels, and what do you find? You find that promise, someone has come. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is simply a story of the life, death, and burial of Jesus and his resurrection. That's it. You begin with the book of Acts, and you have the other aspect of it. Someone is coming again. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Because that same Jesus who has been taken up from you is coming in like manner. So the Bible is simple. It's about Jesus coming. Jesus has come, and Jesus is coming again. How do you explain the unity and the harmony of 66 books by men who didn't know one another over a span of 1,600 years? They did not live that 4,500 years of history, but they recorded it accurately. How'd they do that? How'd they do that, people? Because they were all guided by one common denominator. God guided them through the Holy Spirit, inspired this book. It is God's inspired word to you and me today. And there is no authority that is on the face of the earth that is not ordained of God. A brother this morning read it in the scriptures. There's no authority except God allows that authority to exist. God is ultimate authority. So as Ira and I are here today, let me tell you something very simple. This book will either take sin out of your life, or sin will keep you from this book. This book was written to cause you to realize and see the hideousness of sin. And if you can look at the cross and not see what and how hideous sin is, that it cost an innocent, pure Son of God, that he had to take your sins on his own self and die for you, you've missed the point of the book. And until you see the hideousness and the unbelievable aspect of the ways that sin pays, how it destroys people's lives and marriages and every aspect of our being, every aspect of relationship, sin, the wage of sin is death. It pays only one thing, death. It destroys people's lives. It separates us from God. It separates us from one another. That's all sin does. And Jesus said, look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Focus on him and see him as he is. The beloved Son of God who loved you enough to lay his life down on the cross for you. That's what he did. That's what he did. I thank him for it. I praise him for it. My wife and I, as we get ready to come over here, we pray together. We pray that the people who are in the Spirit on the Lord's Day will see the need to be around this table. That's all I can do for you. Because either the Holy Spirit, through the Word, is going to convict you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is. That's what it says, right? Right? Why do we come together? Jesus said, come and take and break the covenant, the blood of the covenant, in remembrance of me. You don't think that it really matters to Jesus and God? You don't think it really hurts their feeling any way, shape, or form? You don't think God has feelings when we, as God's people who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, do not think that it's worthy to come around this table on the Lord's Day? You don't think that hurts God? You don't think that it hurts Jesus to know that we don't think that this bread, the cup, the covenant, the blood of Jesus coming together to meet and to be with him on the Lord's Day and his people is worth anything? I'm telling you, God has feelings. I believe God weeps over his people who don't see the aspect and the power of why he has asked us to come. You need to be here today. Not just for preaching. You need to be here to renew your covenant with the Lord. He asked you to be here. The precedent was set in the scriptures by the apostles, wasn't it? That on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. To break bread. I thank God you're here today. Because I prayed for you to be here today. Why? Because you are the body of Christ to me. You're my arm, my eye, my ear, my nose. Some of you got bigger noses, but that's okay. You just smell better. You understand what I'm saying today? You understand how many churches are drifting away from the authority of God's word? Our nation has. Our nation is definitely, there is no authority in our nation anymore. There's no respect for authority. All you got to see is how they're doing what they're doing and trying to get rid of our president. And the lies, the scheming, the same humdrum, boom, boom, boom. They're all beating the same drum. What are they trying to do? Same thing they did to Jesus, destroy his integrity. You know, they called Jesus a wine bibber, a gluttonous man, a friend of sinners. We're here today because we love the Lord. Amen. Now, I have to ask yourself, how many of you husbands and wives have taken God's word and what it teaches about marriage and applied it? How many of us, when it comes to the functioning of a local congregation and the aspect of the role that the elders play and who they are and what they are and how they are to be held in honor, not because of their position, but because of the work's sake, what they do? I mean, how many of us have fully, completely recognized the authority the apostles had? Apostolic president. We are who we are as a New Testament church. We are striving to restore the church that the apostles established in the first century. How do we know what it says and what did they do? It's in here. This is the blueprint of God's will for the church today. It's the blueprint. And if you take inerrancy out of the scriptures and you believe it's full with errors, then you've taken the cornerstone that holds the arch together and this whole book collapses. You know that? And it has no authority. I preached a sermon this morning because I dealt with two preachers last week. And I had tears running down my eyes when I got done. Because I can't believe what I heard. And they're preachers in a New Testament congregation. They do not believe the apostles' examples and authority in the scriptures holds any water today. Paul said to the Ephesians church, he said, the foundation of the church, the body of Christ, is built upon the apostles and prophets. Amen? They have authority because God gave it to them. Amen? And God spoke through these men because they wrote the New Testament, didn't they? Yeah, they did. God help us to stay true to His Word. Let's make it the authority of the Church of Christ at Grand Ledge. Let's make it the authority of your homes, your life, every aspect of your being. It is a thus saith the Lord. No matter what. We're going to sing, open my eyes that I might see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. That's our closing hymn today. And I hope I've opened maybe your eyes a little more to how relevant this book is and how powerful it is and how you're about to be in it, studying it, reading it, in order for it to become the power that God intended it to be. Shall we stand as we sing?